This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
What I'd like for us to take a look at in the Word this morning is a similar thought, perhaps, to what we talked a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about our Lord Jesus, and we discussed title, if you will, of that lesson was Man Enough. The fact that our Lord Jesus is man enough to do everything that many times he's not given credit for being man enough to do. What I'd like for us to consider, is God enough? Is one God, the one God, our Father, is he enough? Isaiah 44 and 6, he's speaking in the singular person, in terms of what's translated into English here. Singular, singular noun. Thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, not lords, but Lord. Thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, that is, the Redeemer of Israel, the Lord of hosts. I am, not we are, but I am the first and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. So, how many does the one who is speaking think that he is? He's one, just me, singular, me alone. Beside me there is no God. Can he accomplish things? Dropping just one verse down to verse 8, same chapter. Fear you not. Talking about, Pastor Dan this morning was talking about worrying. He's telling the people, speaking to the children of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying to them, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be anxious. There's nothing to worry about, there's nothing to be concerned about. This, what I'm about to say, and what I've already said, have I not told you from that time, and have I declared it? You are even my witnesses. Do I have to have help to be your God, to be your Redeemer, to bless you, to fulfill the promises that I make to you, to fulfill the warnings that I give to you? Do I need help in accomplishing these things that I say? No. You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? A little bit awkward in English. Yes, there is no other God. Yes, we have no bananas. That's what our translation has done to us. But what is being emphatically stated here is, yes, I am alone. Singular. I have no help. But don't worry, because everything that I tell you, I am able to accomplish without help. I can do this. I can fulfill it. Therefore, then, what is the message that's implicit in the statement is, you children of Israel, you can trust what I say. Because I and I alone am powerful enough, sovereign enough, to accomplish everything that I say to you, I can do. I can do it alone. Everything that you've seen before that I've done it alone. I haven't had to have help. I don't have to have help. I alone. Effectively, is what he is saying is, I am God enough to do what I say, what I promise, what I proclaim. There's no other God. I know not any. I have a feeling he's able to look around in heaven, literally look to his left, to his right, and count gods. And the one who is speaking, if we're going to trust the word, if we're going to trust him who is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, then what we have to believe then, what we have to accept, if we're going to the balance of what he is saying, if we're going to trust that, we have to trust this, that he's looked in heaven. And when it comes to counting gods, God himself has said, I am alone. I am alone in that category. I am God. I don't know of any others. Now, on the face of the earth, were there temples built to other gods? Were there human beings falling down upon their face by the thousands and proclaiming others, worshiping others as God? Did that happen in the very moment that God is speaking to Isaiah? Was that not happening upon the face of the earth in real time at that moment? Yes, it was. And yet God does not see the works, the actions, or the doings, or the thinkings of thousands of men and consider himself outvoted in this matter. There are thousands upon the face of the earth that count higher than one when it comes to God. But God himself is not concerned, is he? I don't know of any other. There's just me, says God. In verse 24, same chapter. Thus said the Lord, your Redeemer. Notice those terms, your Redeemer. And he that formed you from the womb, I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself and a little help from my friends. No. Sorry, I went into a little song there. Not a religious one, by the way. Confess that. But. By myself. The person who is speaking to the prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, is emphatic over and over and over again. I formed you. I created you. I made you. That's both literal, I think, and also figurative in terms of the entire nation of Israel. I formed you in the womb. I gave you birth. You'd have still been slaves in Egypt if it had not been for me. But God says, I redeemed you. I brought you out. I've done this. I've given you your existence. I've given you your being. And quite literally, he has given us our being in the wombs of our mother. He says, I have done that. I have worked it. And all this that you see, the canopy of the heavens above, I stretched it forth above your head, and I did it by myself alone. He's being emphatic over and over and over again. There is a singular being who is expressing emphatically, I have done it alone. I didn't have to have help. I'm God enough to accomplish these things by myself. That's important to understand. I say it's important to understand because elsewise, why would God repeatedly over and over, these are just a few verses that we're highlighting from one chapter, the balance of many chapters of prophecy repeat this emphatically over and over again. We're just highlighting a few, but notice the power and the repetitiveness means he wants people to understand this. I did it alone. I am God enough, says he, by myself. Now, just a couple of chapters later in 46, in verse 9, remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. The emphasis is telling. Notice that what we're quoting here, there are many passages in which this is acknowledged by men back to God. God you are God alone. We'll read one of those in just a second. Where it is being acknowledged by humanity back to God. God, you are God alone. But what we've read thus far is important. I want you to realize and be highlighted on this fact. This is God repeatedly over and over again emphasizing to his people, I, me, myself alone. God has a purpose for doing that. Never once does God spend these we've just read four verses. We don't even have one verse where God chooses to emphasize to his people, I am a committee of beings. And we work together to accomplish many things. I do some things. This other one is going to do other things. And then yet another one, perhaps, is going to do other things. Never once is that emphasized. And you better understand that I am a committee of beings. Trust me, for I am a committee of beings. God is not divided. He is singular. He is one. And that is emphasized to enhance our understanding and perception of his power and his majesty, and thereby we are able to trust him. He's not diminished. He is enhanced in our eyes. That's the purpose for him saying this over and over and over again. There's only one thing better than a cupcake. That's two. There's only one thing better than two cupcakes. That's three cupcakes. There's only one thing better than three cupcakes. You know what that is? A cake. We have to understand that conventional wisdom, which is to always say more is better, it's turned on its head. It doesn't work when it comes to one singular God who is sufficient without addition.
Amen. That's right.
You can't improve on perfection. And that is what God is trying to reveal to us over and over and over and over again, as what we've already read thus far from the prophet Isaiah. He's saying over and over and over again, I'm God enough. I don't need any help. And I will do what I've promised you I will do. I alone am God enough. Well, some of the people got this idea, while others were, and in fact, in the same passage, some of the verses that we didn't read, you remember, in the same passage there in the book of Isaiah, God goes on to further decry the fallacy and the foolishness of man. This is the part where he talks about how that they go out and they harvest the wood from the trees that they didn't grow. And they take part of it to build a fire and to heat their homes. And they take part of it to build their homes and so on. You know, several of the things that he says they're part of it. They make a fire to cook their bread and so on. And then they take the rest of the tree that they didn't grow, that they, you know, implicitly what he's saying is, who put the tree there? I did. He's saying, and they take that and then they fashion part of it and they make a god out of it. And then they set it up there in the dirt and they put their nose in the dirt and the dust in front of it. And God says, this is really stupid. Don't you remember? I, your Redeemer, I'm the one. I stretched forth the heavens alone. I did this. I'm God. Enough. So a lot of people, though, didn't get that. And so God realizes that and recognizes that. It's even in our word that he understands that. He sees that. But many did. And in Psalms, the 62nd chapter, the 62nd Psalm, I suppose I should say, Psalm of David, it's attributed to him. And notice the first line, my soul finds rest in God. Can everybody say the next word? Alone. My soul finds rest in God alone, the one who is God. My salvation comes from them. My salvation comes from him. Comes from him. Say, well, wouldn't them be better? Wouldn't it be more powerful? No. No. My salvation comes from him. He's God enough. My salvation comes from him. He alone. Everybody, everybody say alone.
Alone.
Alone. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. What David is saying here is my relationship with this one who is God, this one alone, that gives my soul, my being, my life. He's seeing me as in totality as a person. That's what is the foundation of my life. It's what gives me anchor. It's what gives me confidence. It's what gives me courage. He'll go on to say in the next verses and the next refrains, he'll go on to say, men and people, they come against us and they bite us and they lie and they do things and they come for us. And yet, but it goes back to this refrain, and yet I know, I have my hope, my soul finds rest in God alone. There's one that I can go to that is sufficient for me. There's one that I can go to who's God enough that I can trust him, that I can hold to him, and that whatever he promises me, he alone is able to accomplish it because he does everything that he does by himself, by his own power.
That's right.
And so I can trust him for that.
Amen.
It's wonderful, it's powerful, and it gives us something that we can root and ground our faith upon. That the God we serve is God enough to do whatever it is we need. Whatever it is he wants to do, he's able to do and do it alone. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need help. Amazing thing. Why do we always assume, I guess it's just our fleshly nature, our carnal nature, the cupcake thing that I was kidding about earlier. I guess it's just, why is more always better? Who goes to a Rembrandt? Who goes to a Rembrandt? It goes to some, you know, the Louvre or something, some great museum or something, goes to, as if you could do this, by the way, what I'm about to say, but who goes in there to a Rembrandt and looks at it and says, you know, that's good, but you know, I think it just needs a little more color. And just open up your finger paints and start adding. Oh, I think that's much better now. Really? Why do we think this way? There is one who is good enough, who's God enough. You can't improve by adding more. Now jumping to the, obviously to the New Testament, because we're going to quote the Lord Jesus now. In John 17, of course you're all familiar with this, very familiar with this. Beginning in the chapter, it's after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time is come. So he's addressing who in prayer? The Father. The time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him, that doesn't mean it was intrinsically his before it was given to him. That is to say, it wasn't intrinsically Jesus's before the Father gave it to him. Father gave him authority. What kind of authority? Well, we're about to read that. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. So the Son has the ability, has the authority, has the power to grant unto others this gift of eternal life. You have given me the authority to give them something greater than anything we could ever imagine. What is that? Eternal life. Eternal life is a promise for human beings like me and you. Eternal life is interesting to human beings like me and you. Eternal life is not really interesting to God. You know why? He's already got it. And nobody had to give it to him. Right? It has to be given to us. The wonder of it, the glory of it, the reason that the gospel is good news is the fact that we have the opportunity to receive it, to obtain this wonderful gift, eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, who is not included, him speaking, he's not including himself in the category of only true God. He's not saying only true gods. Only true God and Jesus Christ. But there's only one of those that gets put in the category of God, and he's God enough to be God. He doesn't need help being God. He's God enough. And Jesus our Lord is man enough, from the other lesson, Jesus our Lord is man enough to do the things that God called him to do. But God, the Father, God himself, he is God enough to accomplish everything that he has purposed to accomplish. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What kind of things? Isn't it wonderful to know? And I'm not being facetious here at all. I'm being absolutely serious in this. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus our Lord is going to return?
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful to know?
Yes.
He is going to return. When's he going to return? His Father's going to send him back. He says, I don't really know when. That's reserved. The Father has reserved all that. But he's going to send me back. He's going to come back. Jesus is going to return. Isn't that wonderful? It is wonderful. Powerful and glorious. It's the instrument, Jesus, is the instrument of God's plan of reconciliation and redemption and change and kingdom and life and eternality and the new age. All of these wonderful things that are ahead that God has purposed. Jesus is the instrument of those things. God is going to send his Son back. But as a dear sister who has come to see this wonder of the one true God, loves to say, part of what she came to understand and come to learn is, guess who else is coming? God's coming. God's coming. He tells us so. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, God's going to send Jesus back. But what we also get a picture of, again, also, just the same, in the same terms and the same ways that God moved in spirit upon the prophet Isaiah and revealed many wonderful and powerful things to him. That's where we started reading this morning. Now, also, he's revealing many wonderful and powerful things that he's going to accomplish and going to do. And look who figures so prominently in these things. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Okay, so wonderful and powerful vision. He's already seen many incredible, wonderful, and powerful visions. But now here in chapter 21. Now verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Who's prepared it? Whose power? God's. From God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So I think the imagery there is meant to give us a picture to try to appreciate, try to understand, a symbolism to try to help us understand that what God has prepared, this wonderful, beautiful New Jerusalem coming down, it's decked out, it's gorgeous, it's wonderful, it's at its very finest for its moment of marriage, of union. Great anticipation. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals, among men. He will dwell with them as their God. Not they, he will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples. The people will be his people. But it's multiple people having how many gods? Singular. One. He will be their God. They will be his people. And God themselves. Say, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Because it's just to show us, to shake us, to make us understand that this theological thing that we've been going on for so many thousand years, where we'll just add a little bit to it. Oh, what's better than one cupcake? Two's got to be better. Three's got to be better. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. In the new heaven and new earth, in the new Jerusalem, when they count gods by his grace, when we count gods, we're only going to have to use one finger. We'll know who not they are, but who he is. For he's going to dwell with us. Isn't that amazing? God's coming. God's coming. He himself, he's coming. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing. Oh, I can't imagine God wanting to have anything to do with us. I can't either, to be honest with you, because I pretty well know how we are. But the fact of the matter is this. Don't you remember that in the beginning when he created us, as Jesus said, not they and not we, but as Jesus said, when he created them in the beginning, remember his presence was with them there in the garden. Remember that beautiful poetic, we don't really know what that really means. We think we do, but we really don't know exactly what that means. But how that God walked, the presence of God, through the garden in the cool of the day. I don't exactly know. I can't exactly wrap my mind around that in full detail, but I know enough that I like that. There's something beautiful about that. The presence of God, him with them that he created. The end will be what he intended from the beginning. I will be with them. God is saying, I will. God himself will be with them. Of course, verse 4, we quote this here a lot because it is so comforting and so wonderful. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. How many of you know our Lord Jesus is an incredible mediator? How many of you know that the scriptures say that he, because he was tempted in all points, he's able to succor them. He's able to help those of the rest of us who experience trial and hardship because he's been through it. That's wonderful. That's powerful. How comforting indeed is our Lord Jesus Christ. But this picture that's given here, I believe, is even greater than that. You find something even greater than that? Yes, in our scriptures, I find something even greater than that. I find a picture of God Himself wiping the tears of our eyes away. How beautiful is that? Is He God enough to accomplish that, or does He need help? I think He's God enough. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. How did we get rid of the first things? How do we make these changes? Verse 5, the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I." What part of "I" do we not understand? "See, I am making all things new." It takes somebody very powerful to make all things new. It takes someone with sovereign might and majesty that goes beyond our feeble understanding to make all things new. Who can make all things new? I don't know. I think it might have been somebody who also could say, and not be lying about it, but the same person who could say, "See, I stretched forth the heavens alone. I did it by myself. I look, there's no God beside me. I don't know of any other. I did it alone. I did it by myself." Is He God enough to make all things new? He Himself alone, is He God enough to make all things new? Or theologically, do we need to give Him help by putting other people on His committee? We don't have to do that. He's God enough alone. He Himself alone is God enough. And we'll see Him someday. He alone. We'll see Him someday, and it won't be so far removed, and it won't be this separation. No, it'll be close enough that He Himself can wipe the tears from our eyes. That's a relationship that you and I, if that don't light your fire, somebody, this sounds pretty good. If that don't light your fire, I'm just getting something here. If that don't light your fire, you got wet wood. Pretty good. All right. Yeah. If I don't light your fire, you got wet wood. And He also said, notice this. Remember I told you that He wrote the things, that He said the things emphatically over and over again to Isaiah for a purpose? Through Isaiah for a purpose? To John. Write this. For these words are trustworthy and true. I'm God enough to do it, He's saying. He's reaching out to us and saying, "I will accomplish these things. I and I alone." Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Verse 6, then He said to me, "It is done." Why is it done? So it's not really happened, has it? Yet, I haven't seen New Jerusalem coming out of the sky yet. But why is He saying it is done? It's because He's saying, "I've determined it's done. I've said it. This is the plan. This is what's going to happen. It's done. It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Someone, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, in prayer said, "This is eternal life, Father, to know You, the only true God." There is where we have our hope, in knowing Him, the only true God. The God who is able to make all things new. The God who is able to bring all these things to pass. The God who is determined that it would be so. The God who will dry the tears from our eyes. That's the God that we can trust His word when He says these words are trustworthy and true. Finally, in verse 7, those who conquer. Many things to say about this, by the way, but those who conquer. Those who conquer will inherit these things. and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Our Father is God enough to be our Father. He's God enough. He himself alone is God enough to accomplish everything that he has purposed to do. And you and I can trust that. You and I can rely upon that. You and I can put our faith upon that. That one God, the only true God, is God enough. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. And amen.